Many, many years ago, our chief executive, Arianna Walker, was in a church like this, and there was a lady at the front leading a meeting, and she said, "I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you out of the doors of this church to the people group he's called you to reach." So Ari being Ari obeyed and did so, and so she closed her eyes, and she went, allowed the Holy Spirit just to show her, just in picture, and she went out the doors, she walked round the side of the church and walked back into the back doors of the church, and she saw all the people that would have loved to have gone on God's mission, but just were a little bit bruised, a little bit broken, and not yet quite ready. And we can often think that brokenness lives outside of the four walls of the church, but sometimes we incur a little bit of damage. We incur some brokenness from the circumstances, because my Bible says the sun and the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. We can go all through trials and tribulations, and yet what we can have as the church is this hope, and this hope is Jesus, and he can take us through. And I've just, with the short time that I have with you today, I'd love us to really receive again on what Matt shared this morning of this refreshing. Because before I start, I just want to share another picture that I had in worship that backs up or maybe builds on what Matt said. Because I got married last September, praise the Lord, I waited a long time. My hubby is a very practical man, but he, in his job role, does a lot of cement mixing and he's working on building site. And so sometimes of late, he's been coming home, and because he's been working with the concrete and the mixing, it dries out your hands so much and they're all cracked and really sore. And sometimes we think, I love God and I'm passionate about God, but life just seems to be covering me with this cement, and it's sucking the life from me. And we sometimes think that when things are going wrong, it's all our fault. But sometimes it's the circumstances which are around us that have caused us to be dry. So there's no condemnation in this place to say, if you're feeling weary or a bit run down or a bit burnt out, hey, it's not always just because of you. It's because of the circumstances and your hand to task on many things. So I'd love to lift that load of going, you know what, I might have a few things that I need work on, but I'm not going to live with any sense of weariness or guilt that it's just been my fault. But your hand has been heavy to the task, and God is going to do a refreshing in this place this morning, in Jesus' name. I just really believe that there's something powerful in us opening up the Word of God, as I'm sure you do. Well, over the last couple of months, as I've been preparing to come here and speak, God's been really speaking to me and has spoken to me as a signature message, actually. And I always pray before I come, because I get the privilege to be at so many different churches and to share God's word. But this is one of the signature messages that God's just continued with me over the years I've known him. And just a little bit of background. I became a Christian when I was 18, which is only a few years ago. I am 37. I know you can't tell. Inside of that journey of that nearly two decades with God, which for many of you, maybe that's been so much longer, in this place, I knew that I believed in a God, but I didn't know he believed in me. I didn't know that I could have a fullness of true life. And it wasn't about my good works. It was about the grace. It was about God giving his life so that I could live. This morning, I really want to bring this message, which is called Fight for Your Freedom. I don't know if there's any wrestling fans in here or anyone like the boxing or something like that. But back in my youth, being a little girl, my grandma used to take me to the wrestling in the Par Hall in Warrington. And I grew up with giant haystacks. Yes, Big Daddy. And you know what? I was more scared of my grandma while she was watching it with her umbrella going at the actual ring. Can anyone witness with me? And I've grown up with a twin brother, so I've kind of got into all the wrestling when it was WWF and all that kind of stuff. Bit outdated now. Going to this message of fighting, I think that the thing for me is that we need to know what it is that we're fighting for, and to freshly remind ourselves that we are in a fight. We're in a physical, in the sense of just the home run of keeping on, but more so in a spiritual fight. And the beauty is that God has got the victory. We have a big God and a little enemy. And our adversary is someone that we need to just be aware of, because we feel in some circumstances that we get quite shortchanged and we're not sure why. And sometimes it's getting our tools out afresh to fight this Christian life. I remember when I was at school and I was in year seven, and you know how there's a bit of camaraderie that goes on in school, and there was a lad called Anthony Federici and Simon Carr, and they had a fight one day, and so the whole school after school all went to try and watch. And then the following day we all got sent into the hall, and the high schooler, our headmaster, absolutely annihilated us. And I look back now and I think, I can't even know what they were fighting over. I don't even know what it was all about. And yet the Bible is full of fights. It's full of falling in love, falling out of love, forgiving. And it tells us that in the Bible that we are to fight the good fight of faith. It's found in the letters of Timothy twice, in the first and the second letter, that we're called to fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And it speaks about fighting the good fight to finish the race and holding and remaining faithful. Can I ask us a question? How faithful are you at this moment in time to your fight? How faithful are you to your pursuit of the freedom that God has for you? And I just pray that you prepare your hearts for this fight, because would you love to see this church double? Would you love to see further expressions throughout your community of people coming to know this love that you've got? When you are in love with something, you tell the world. If you get a bargain, you tell everybody. You've got the best, way more than a bargain, in knowing who Jesus is. So let us ask ourselves the question, how faithful are we to the fight for our life and the fight for others' lives? You know when you are watching a match or a boxing match, there's always a coach in the corner. And there's always a time where the fight doesn't go for longer than, is it 3 minutes, 4 minutes in a round? There's always a refreshing and a break. And it's an encouragement to say, when you're contending, you need to know that there's going to be a time where the bell rings and you get opportunity to come to the side. One, to be refreshed, and two, to have the motivation of that coach in the ear going, it's all right, you can do this, you can do this. And giving some strategy, giving some wisdom, giving some techniques. I want to relate that to how God is asking us to, once our day is done, come back to the corner to hear his coaching and to hear his strategic plan. Because I want to encourage you that God communicates with you. You can recognize his voice. This isn't for the person sat next to you who's a bit more spiritual than you, or so you think. This is exactly for you today. Where are you coming to the end of your day or the beginning of your morning and hearing what he strategically wants to share with you and the encouragement that you need to keep on going? And I want to give some tips of how do you win a fight. And I want to go back to one of the biggest fights and one of the most commonly known stories. Even if people don't come to a local church, they know this story. Can anyone think what this story might be that I'm going to share? David and Goliath. And please, you might have heard someone preach about David and Goliath 1,000 times. So please, please say, right, God, teach me something fresh from something that I know very well. because I think that sometimes we shortchange ourselves in life because we don't go back to what we think we know, because we think, I've got that covered already. But there's a few things in the Christian journey, and what we've shared within Keys to Freedom is having a fresh look at your commitment and your connection to Jesus. We look at renewing our thoughts. We look at choosing to forgive. And it's not just the big stuff, it's the little stuff too. It's the ouches that just sometimes just swipe us out. And going back to what you think you know, you end up finding some amazing things. So I'm going to take us there and hopefully share a few things that will hit afresh in your heart. So we know that the context of 1 Samuel 17 comes post 1 Samuel 16. And in 1 Samuel 16, David is anointed by Samuel. And I just want to set that in line because it's something I'll come back to. It's in verse 7 that the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want to encourage people, if you ever feel like people look at you and think, well, you're not much of a Christian, or, oh, well, you know, you turn up, but there's not that much inside of you. If that's a lie, because that is a lie that goes through your mind, or someone else will do it, today God wants to do an exchange with you, because he actually wants to show you that you are his called, chosen, and anointed one for such a time as this. And that is his truth. And in this passage in 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to read from the NIV. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled in a place in Judah. They pitched camp and they were in that location. And Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. I'm going to just stop there. In verse 2 it says that they drew up their battle lines. They made a very clear distinction. This is where we are. This is where they are. How good are your battle lines in what you face, in the things that come towards you? If there is a time nothing like today, there's never been a time like today, though there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible tells us, but we have such a noise that comes into us in the media, in our televisions, in walking into a shop, there's music playing. Where was the last time that you just had a place where there was unpolluted silence, where you were free just to have your own thoughts, with no one investing or pouring out more of what they wanted you to know, and this next new car that you need and this great bargain? The battlefield for our mind is the biggest fight that we fight in our Christian faith. And I say that because that's where the battle is won and lost for us as individuals. So how clean do you think your mind is? And are you putting a battle line in your focus of knowing what God's truth is, that's on your side of the camp, and what everything else wants to say? Because the lines get blurred and we need to come back and make battle lines. It goes on in verse 17, and it's a long passage, so I won't read it all, but Jesse had asked David to go with the bread and the cheese, bread for the brothers and cheese for the captains. And he took them along faithfully, asked somebody else to watch his sheep, and went along. And Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines as David arrived. And David left things with the keeper of the supplies, and then went to the battle lines to natter with his brothers. That's the PAM version. As he was talking with them, Goliath comes out with his usual accusations. And David, in his tenacity, is like, are you kidding me? How can he come against our God with that disdain? And he was basically coming and nattering with some of the other men. And Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking to the men and who burned with anger. An older brother issue. There's quite a few older brother issues in the Bible, isn't there? And the older brother's a bit cheesed off and going, what are you doing? Why are you sticking your nose in? That's what we say up north. I don't know if it's like that down here. And he says, who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And I want to pull alive those verses to us today. Because when we read that, what Eliab wants to do is to outwork in his own offence that he's had to watch, as we quoted in that previous chapter, his younger brother be anointed for greater things than him. And he's had to make an assumption that he is conceited and wicked in heart, yet we know from previous chapter that the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Because the outward appearance is all that Eliab can see, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want you to dump out your bags full of baggage of all the judgments that people have placed on you to shortchange you by what they think or have said. Because that stuff takes up too much room in our mind and doesn't give permission for the fullness of God's truth to stay. I love a good bit of Chinese food, as you can maybe tell. I really enjoy Chinese food. But if I've ate Chinese food, I can't then go on to eat sausage and mash, which I also like, because I filled myself up with that first. If we're filling ourselves up with all of the negative spiel of what the older brother mentality has done to us, how do you think you can win the battle? Because you've allowed the enemy's side to be in your side. Where are your battle lines? And what baggage do you need to dump? Am I speaking a few fresh things out of this scripture today? When it comes to it, David says, what have I done? It was like water off a duck's back. And that's another thing that happens in our lives. We can become people that get so offended and say, there's no love in this church, I'm off. But you know what? Offence is a trap of the enemy. And it's the offence that only you have decided to take. Has it been an ouch? Sure it has. You know what? That's the opportunity to go, God, I'm not happy, but I'm laying it down. Because God doesn't only just forgive what the action was, he forgives how that made you feel too, if you release it to him. And so in this, David still chooses to not take on his brother's assault. And he doesn't lose heart, because he does finally get to Saul. Saul tries to armour him up in the way Saul would armour up. And he goes, this ain't going to happen. I have to go in who I know I am to be. I need to go out to my battles as Pam. I need to go out to my battles as Angela. I need to go out to my battles as Anna. Don't have to become a Christian that looks like everybody else. I shared yesterday in our Empower training that discipleship is the process of becoming like Jesus as if he was you. So it's not a one size fits all and everybody has to look the same in Christianity. You have different giftings, different strengths, different places of where you're going to be. I must confess, I can relate very much to Jesus in Luke 15, and it says in the Message version that Jesus spent his time with those of doubtable reputation. I feel comfortable shining my light and being authentically who I am, sat in a pub talking to my friends. I'm called to those places of being in a club at 2 o'clock at night. I know we're not all. And if that's ever been a struggle, then it's not where God calls you back to. But the amount of people that we've prayed for in the middle of a dance floor when there's been all lights out, and someone comes up to me, I've prayed with my friend and say, right, Lord, if you want to use us right now, we're up for it. We just drive and drink water. And if you drink water in a club, people think you're on drugs. So everybody comes up and talks to you. So, let your light shine. So, why does it, because the church doesn't need more lights. It's the darkness that needs more lights. And we have to be faithful to the people group God's called us to. So I'm speaking as Pam here. And inside of that, this guy came over and he says, oh, it's horrible feeling lost. Come to an evangelist and say that. I said, you're right, my love, you're right. Ended up with a conversation for about half an hour. And it was before we went into the Iraq war when this was happening. And he was being sent onto the front lines. And he said, I'm really scared. And my friend jumped in and go, well, we're born again Christians. And I was like, say it as it is, eh? But he went, oh, never. You two aren't that. My uncle's a pastor. I said, oh, well, your card's marked, mate. Because you've had prayer on prayer on prayer, I'm sure. And I've had to learn this more and more, and I'm just kind of speaking from my heart, going off my notes a little bit, but I feel too, is that prayer is doing. I am out and out an evangelist. I love Jesus. I do. Like many, many, if not all of you in here. And the heartbeat is that we need to know that we can share from what it is that he's done in us. And wherever you're called to, be it the business meeting on a Wednesday morning, be it the hospital in the early hours of the night, be it in school, be it in anywhere you be, let your light shine. But you can only do that well if you address the things that God asks you to do in walking in the fullness of the freedom he has. I totally believe that God loves you just as you are and not as you should be. But because I love him, I don't want to stay the way that I am. I want to pour out and make sure that I'm lining up, that the enemy is not having a terrain in my life. He's not taking the advantage. And where in our Christianity, how many people have come up to you and say, I want what you've got. I want what you've got. Or do they see the manicness of our own lives? Do they see the things that we struggle with? And we're not really taking it to Jesus. We'll turn up to church and we'll say, God, move my mountain. What would you do if God said to you, I know I can move a mountain, but I want you to? Because actually, the Bible says, in places that God will fight for us, and then there's times where he says, I've delegated you authority to move a mountain. And I can tell you firsthand that singing the song we sang today about 10 years ago, hands lifted high, full on gusto, you can move the mountains. And I felt and I heard, I know I can, but I want you to. And you know when you do that, have a look over your shoulder. And I just went, okay, Lord, I'm up for that. Because if you said it, I know it's a reality. And there's just another throw out of a question. I do love you, but I know I'm just challenging a little bit. What is it that you're asking God to do when he's going, I'll be with you through it, but I won't do it for you? Are there some circumstances that he's asking that of you to be the moving of the mountain? Because when it's spoken in Matthew 17, Jesus turns and says, if you speak to the mountain, it shall be moved. So he himself, our Lord, our Saviour, literally shares with us that we can be the mover of the mountain. Because at the end of the day, it's him who lives in us. And why could the storm not be calmed by the disciples? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been imparted. But we have no excuse. Because if we've received his Spirit, we have that option. And we have that gumption. And I want to walk 2 feet taller. Not in my own arrogance, but in the humility of knowing, oh, you know, you've got a pain in your foot. You know what? Let's pray. Let's speak. Let's see what Jesus did be done now. Is that possible? Is that possible? One of the keys we've said, it's knowing your enemy. Another key, which I've mentioned, is know who's in your corner. David knew and could fight Goliath because he knew in whom he believed. He had all confidence that the God he had worshipped in the back of beyond, where no one could see him looking after the sheep, he had won his victory of knowing in whom he believed. Where are our times of knowing in whom we believe? Where are those times? Because that is what will detect the ability for us to really fight the fights of our good faith. In his ordinary time out with the sheep, he spent hours cultivating his relationship with God. We have 24 hours in a day. 20 minutes of our day could be given to God if that's where we start. Where our lives get so full and busy that we don't pick up our Bible for 3 weeks, we only shortchange ourselves. But on one measure, that's not true, because we actually shortchange then those that we're called to as well. So in this, know who's in your corner and know that you are outrageously loved. And that's why in which David could do what he did. And I'm just going to finish with this last point, is that Jesus did not just defeat Goliath. He took his head off. Your Quentin Tarantino films have got nothing on the Bible. Quentin Tarantino is the guy that wrote Pulp Fiction and, you know, some of the violent 18 rated movies, which I know you won't have watched. I haven't, in honesty. I'm at little bits, but I just don't do blood. So, you know, they're graphic. And you know the reason why I think David actually took his head off is because he wanted to make sure that there was no whisper or any thought, oh, he's just knocked out, he'll rise again. He took his head off to go, no, he's dead and gone. He's a done deal. And I believe as well what we can lift out of this for our fight is that David didn't just defeat Goliath, he defied him. And you know, many years ago, about 10 years ago, I'm sat in the lounge of our Mercy home, and there's a beautiful, beautiful red-headed, stunning girl called Amy. Tiny in frame because of the years of anorexia that had just absolutely assaulted her as her Goliath. And I remember just sitting with her, and this is where Jesus makes you look good, because I didn't know this before I said it. And I just said, you know what, Amy, you love God with everything inside your heart, don't you? And she said, I do. And she had this sweeping ginger fringe which covered her eyes, because don't we know when shame is on our life, we find it very hard to look into someone's eyes. And I said, you know what, God absolutely adores you back. And you know what, you're not just going to defeat anorexia, you're going to take its head off and defy it. And you know what, her story is in our Love Mercy book, because she now is 10 years free of what she was told she'd never be free of. Has it been a journey? Yes, it has. But does she live in a liberty and a freedom that she once didn't have? Yes, she does. And you know, she is now a primary school teacher and influencing and changing the lives of little children, because her greatest hurt came from an abusive teacher and his taunts of, you're stupid, you should be ashamed of yourself, were the very words that set off that controlling behaviour of her anorexia. So she's not just gone and defeated anorexia, she's gone and defied it, because she's returned to the place where she had the most assault and is speaking love, life and God's truth as much as you can within her setting of that place. God is good, and he can do a turnaround in every single one of our lives.